What a wonderful time of worship we've enjoyed, and it's so wonderful to see you and to see some of you back for the first time since we've reopened. Steve Terpstra, you look fantastic, as much of you as I can see.
Yeah,
so we're so thankful for your ongoing recovery from that hip replacement. Miss Ruth, you are here, and we're just not the same without you, so welcome. And it's been a great weekend of celebration. Marsha Crandall, I know the Crandalls do birthdays in style. Happy birthday to you yesterday. We've had graduation open houses. Congratulations to the Baylors. Last weekend, of course, Emma Fryer had her second wedding ceremony. And that was a wonderful and beautiful time. And the Lord has really richly blessed you, Greg and Ona, with wonderful daughters and son-in-law. And so God is good. And God's people, especially knowing where we're all headed and what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like. Again, these are hot biscuits with slices of Virginia ham. Appetizers for what is ahead, and we can still have peace, as the Crandall family talked about Wednesday night. Thank you for your ministry very much. We can still have hope, but we also know life's hard right now, and there are seasons of discouragement. I literally ran into John Borf. He was mowing yesterday. I was at the church mailbox, backed up in order to get the mail, backed right into John, but we chatted for a while after we got the bleeding stopped and got a splint on his leg. No, it was fine, but it's hard. It's hard, and the isolation is not good for us, and the economic strain, and there are people tremendously worried about feeding their families, and I'm just constantly asking the Lord to give us new creative ways to bless our community and to be more aware of each other's needs. And I'm just going to ask you again, I know I've asked several times, but you've got the bat phone, and here's what I mean by that. If your family's struggling, the thing you don't want to do is to be suffering in isolation, suffering silently, thinking you're not spiritual if you're not having peace or joy. I think those things are in seasons. And that's why the Bible says the Word of God revives the soul. We need to be revived because there are times we're exhausted and discouraged. That doesn't mean you're unfaithful. Doesn't mean you're unspiritual. It means you're human. And in a fallen world, we get exhausted and we can get discouraged and we need each other. Got to break the sound barrier and let somebody know you're not in a good place. And you're going to only be loved for that and supported and encouraged. And nobody's going to judge you for that. Pastor Doug and Joanne, we've certainly had our discouraging times over these last few months. So we love you. You are dearly loved. And we want to know. We want to know how to help you. Okay, that's what the body of Christ is for. So anyway, thank you for being, just your presence, just your being here is an incredible, incredible encouragement. And we're celebrating, wait a minute. Was that a surprise? You know, I'm the last person you should tell surprises to. I tell my kids, don't even tell me, because it's going to come out. You don't have to waterboard me to get a secret out. It just comes out. So I'm going to stop what I was about to say, thinking that I would have possibly given away a surprise. All right. Beloved, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Oh, I pray this is going to be an encouragement today. Psalm 19. Entitled the message, The Glory of God's Speech in Creation. Maybe you've wrestled with a couple of situations. One where somebody said, you know, I would believe in God if he would just reveal himself to me. He would just speak to me. Then I would believe. Or perhaps you've wrestled with the question, what about people in different parts of the world who have never heard the gospel, never seen a missionary, never attended a church service? How can we hold them responsible if they are without knowledge? And this passage does not fully answer those questions. The Bible fully answers both of those questions. This passage is going to get that conversation started. And I think this is going to be a great encouragement. It's going to put a tool in your witnessing toolbox for sure, and to let you know how dearly God loves the entire world and how he is literally moving heaven and earth to reveal himself to those that he has created. Well, let's pray. Father, we're celebrating today. What a wonderful time of worship. Lord, spirit anointed. Lord, just passionate, energetic, Christ-centered worship. Thank you, Lord, for creating us. Thank you for sustaining us. And thank you for redeeming us, for making us your own, for washing us in your blood, for allowing our bodies to be the dwelling place of your Holy Spirit, for hearing and answering our prayers, and for preparing a place in heaven for us. And Lord, I know when we get to heaven, we'll wonder how we could have ever been discouraged on earth. But Lord, the reality is life is hard. And you have said we're to encourage one another and we're to tell each other, Lord, where we are struggling, where faith is weak. And so, Lord, help us to love each other well. I pray nobody will be ashamed to say, my faith is it's just on life support right now. I need prayer. I need help. I need answers. Lord, for those whose faith is robustly strong and healthy and fruitful, Father, help us to know that we have been blessed to be a blessing. And if we're in a good place, Lord, to ask the question, who can I be helping right now? Who can I be encouraging? Who can I be reaching out to? Lord, who can I share from this bountiful feast? Who can I invite to sit at this table with me? So, Lord, thank you for, Lord, this wonderful passage in Psalm 19. Help us, Lord, to get from it what you have for us. I believe, Father, you have a word for us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, the glory of God's speech in creation. Lord willing, next week we'll look at verses 7 through 11, the glory of God's speech in Scripture. And then the following week, verses 12 through 14, the glory of God's speech in redemption. So definitely these build on one another. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. All right, if you have your outline this morning, there are four things that I believe God has for us from this passage, and at the end of the message, three takeaways. But consider first, This passage is teaching that God is speaking without words through what he has made. The visible creation can be divided between the heavens, the earth, and the seas. But this passage is focusing on how God is speaking through what we see when we look up in the sky. The clouds, the sun, the moon, the stars. And God is speaking day and night all around the world. In fact, verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech, meaning God's speech is continually, and here's what pours forth means literally, gushing like water from a fire hydrant. This message is communicated to the hearts and minds of people without words or audible speech. Now, notice the paradox between verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech. Verse 3 says, there is no speech. And it's the same Hebrew word for speech in both verses. John Piper helps us here. He says, God means for there to be communication from his mind and heart to our mind and heart, but the medium of communication is, it's not written words, it's not spoken words. Instead, it's light and color and contrast and shape and proportion and design and motion and magnitude. End quote. Now, the subject of God's speech is God himself. Make no mistake. It's not nature. And people who are uncomfortable of referring to the Creator refer to or speak of Mother Nature. But beloved, in the beginning, it was not Mother Nature, but it was Father God who created the heavens and the earth. And again, I think this is a tremendous illustration. This again from John Piper. He said, this kind of speech without words can be illustrated by the two immediate, intuitive responses you have when you see a painting. The first is that we sense, okay, this object isn't real, it's not alive, it's a painting. It's not a real flower or a real person or a real landscape. It's the work of a human hand. And we don't have to think about that or reason it out. There's a kind of speech, as the psalm says, but there are no words. We just see it and know it. Somebody made this. Second is that we sense immediately some assessment or evaluation or what we think about the painting. Is it beautiful or ugly, frightening, maybe ordinary and unimpressive? And immediately, without conscious reasoning, we conclude that the painting is glorious or not. So we gaze into the heavens, and God intends two things to immediately come home to our hearts. First, when he shows us the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, sunrises and sunsets, immediately, with no words, we know this was made. This was created. This was designed. And all the evolutionary speculation about the origin of the universe cannot shake loose that profound, immediate, plain perception of the mind and the heart. This is the work of a designer, a painter, a creator. The second thing that we sense immediately when we look at the heavens is glory. Which leads to the second thing I want you to see in this passage. God is speaking about his glory. And under this second of 4 points, I think there are 6 things about his glory that we can discern as we study, as we gaze, as we view, as we enjoy creation. One, that simply God exists and is different from us. He's separate from his creation. He's what the Bible calls incomparable. You cannot compare him to anyone or anything else in all of the created universe. He's separate. God is the creator and he is holy. Now, we tend to think of holy as something separate from sin, and it is. We tend to think of morally pure, which it is, but it doesn't just mean that. Holy also means separate from creation, different than. He transcends. He's above what he has created. He is, as some theologians refer to, as holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other, holy, other. And as beautiful as a table that you would make out of oak, for example, it doesn't begin to compare to you who made it. You are so far above the thing that you made, no matter how beautiful that poem that was written or that book or that speech or that music that was composed or sung. You, the creator, would be far superior, far different from that which was created. We are his created ones, and we're created to worship and glorify him as we behold and study the things that he made. We're not to worship the creation. We're not to worship the God of the wind and the sun and the moon and the stars, as many people groups have down through the centuries. They are not God. But when you look at creation, it is plain to see that there is a God and that I am not him. Well, you see also in this glory speech that God must be omnipotent. Omnipotent means all power, all power. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26 tie both of these thoughts of holy and powerful together beautifully. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal? Which is another way of saying I'm incomparable. You can't compare me to anyone or anything else, says the Holy One, who is wholly other, who is separate. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. That's impressive. You remember when we were in Psalm 8, we talked about just the sheer expanse of the universe and the sheer number of stars. But he calls them all by name. Now, only God could number and name all of them. Why or how? Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Well, beloved, how powerful is our God? Well, we don't have this on PowerPoint, Tom. So don't worry. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Same psalm, Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So again, going back to the cabinet maker, the one making that table, no matter how talented or skilled you are, you have to start with some basic raw materials. There's a tree that has to be cut down. There are boards that have to be planed. There's assembly required. There are tools needed. But when God created, he did it, the Latin word that theologians use is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He spoke, and a universe came into existence. That's how great our God is. That's how powerful our God is. Isn't he worthy of our worship? Consider this, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want you to think about that last phrase. In him all things are held together. What does that mean? Well, it is his power that keeps the planets from flying out of their orbits and allows the law of gravity to be so consistent that it's called a law. It's his power that keeps all the protons in the nucleus of an atom. And by the way, protons have positive charges. And what happens when you put positive charges together? What do? They repel. Well, how do you explain the nucleus of an atom, which has all positively charged particles, maybe some neutrons, what keeps them from flying apart? Well, I believe, according to Colossians 1, it's the omnipotent hand of our Creator, who literally holds the atoms of this universe together by the word of his power. Amen. We see as we observe creation that this Creator God must be a faithful God. That's the third thing, a faithful. Again, we're under this second point. The sun rises in the east every morning and sets in the west every evening. The earth rotates on its axis every 24 hours. The earth revolves around the sun every 365 days. The moon passes through its phases each month. The tide, the alternate rising and falling of the sea twice each day due to the gravitational pull of the sun and moon. And the seasons, as we move from summer or spring, summer, fall, and winter, year after year. All right, beloved, listen, these are things we count on. We plan our lives around the certainty of these things. And God wants us to see that he is faithful. We can count on the certainty of his unchangeable nature and his infallible promises. We can build our life on his faithfulness. We see forth that God is radiant in splendor. Even as the sun shows the radiant splendor of its life-giving heat and light, so God himself is radiant in splendor. And there is really beautiful descriptive language of this in Scripture. But I'll just quote one. It's from St. John in the book of Revelation, verses 12 through 17. This is the Holy Spirit revealed vision of the glorified Christ to John as he's on the Isle of Patmos. Listen. John said, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face, now notice this, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last.'" Beloved, there's even more. Just from the testimony of creation, we have to conclude that God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at once. David said, the creation is everywhere, gushing forth the glory of God. Verse 4, if you look at it, it says their line, and that would be like a line of poetry or a line of literature. Other translations say their voice or their sound has gone out through, notice, all the earth. Everybody on the planet has a testimony from God himself about his existence, his power, and his glory. Their utterances to the end of the world, to the remotest village of the highest mountain, to the most isolated part of Mongolia, the testimony of God gushes forth. Listen, he's light and he is love. Light is self-revealing. God wants relationship with everyone he has created. No matter where they are or who they are, what they have in the world. And so we are reminded, just as there's nowhere you can go where there isn't the glory of his creation, there's nowhere you can go where there isn't God. He's everywhere. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now, that is convicting at times when we think, hey, we're in a place where no one knows who I am. I'm totally anonymous here. I'm behind a closed locked door. I'm under the veil of darkness. God's there. God sees. God knows. But beloved, this is also meant to be such a comfort to us. Such an encouragement to us. David said later in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. And so it stands to reason, if God is omnipotent, if God is omnipresent, then certainly he must be omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. Because he's created every atom of the universe and sustains it by the word of his power, and does so day and night and in every place, he must certainly be a God of all knowledge. Everything inside of me, everything going on outside of me. And he therefore knows you intimately. He knows right now at this moment what you, what your family needs. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But this passage tells us a third thing about the glory of God's speech in creation. This is fun. God's glory is happy and joyous. It's happy and joyous. And David gives two illustrations of this in these verses. The first one is the bridegroom. At the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 5, it says, in them, in the heavens, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And I personally believe he's speaking of sunrise in this illustration. And he compares the sunrise to a bridegroom coming out of this beautiful pavilion. But the focus here isn't the groom dressed in his wedding garments, and surrounded by his groomsmen dressed in their finest. No, no, no. The point of this illustration is this is the happiest day of his life. This is his wedding day. His dreams are coming true. This is the start of a new joy only imagined and never experienced. And I certainly can identify because I remember so clearly 41 years ago. And the emotion that overwhelmed me when Joanne came down the aisle. I thought, at last, the wedding day has arrived. And while there have been many hard times in 41 years, that joy has only increased and that love has only deepened over the years. He chooses the bridegroom to say, as you behold this creation, there should well up in us a response of utter joy and anticipation of what God has prepared for those he so dearly loves now and forever. Again, Piper said, that's what the glory of God is like. That's the message when the sun rises in lavish red and gold and lavender in the eastern sky. God's glory is a happy thing, like the happiness of a bridegroom on his wedding day. Now in verse 5, he gives another illustration. This time, it's the strong man running. Verse 5 says, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The bridegroom speaks of a glorious beginning. The strong runner speaks of a glorious finish. And I believe David had the sun set in mind as he penned those words. Our son Michael gave our family many wonderful memories when he was running at Southport High School and then at Taylor University. He was all-state in cross-country and track. He went to the Nationals all 4 years at Taylor. Michael was a strong man who won many races in blistering heat and extreme, miserable cold, not to mention wind, rain, and mud. He is Michael Peabody, sleek, lean, running machine. His father is Doug Peabody, body by Pillsbury. He got the genes from somewhere, I know not. All right. Well, I remember so vividly an invitational meet at Cedarville University, and this was a national invitational meet. It was so cold that day. You know, when it's freezing rain, it's not quite warm enough to or cold enough to snow, and you almost wish it would. And it was so windy, and it was a soaking, torrential rain, and Joanne and our daughter Erin and I were literally soaked to the skin. But as the race went on, Michael passed one runner after the next until he made the final turn and powered his way down a long slope and across the finish line, and I ran up to him, and I lifted him up off the ground, and I screamed at the top of my lungs with joy. He had given everything he had to run his race and to finish his course, and he gained the prize. That is what the glory of God is like, too. It is joyous, and it is triumphant. Well, here, in this fourth point, we get to the heart of the question, what about those who have never heard, and how can people be responsible for knowledge of God? In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. This is a critically important passage for your for your theological understanding of man, but it is such an incredibly important tool in your witnessing toolbox. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Try to picture a suitcase with more clothes than can fit into it, and you are stuffing those clothes in and sitting on the suitcase, trying to get it all crammed in there. God says, this is what the natural man does with what is true about God. We try to hold it down, suppress it. Verse 19. "Because that which is," notice very carefully, "known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And beloved, this worship of animal spirits, and I mean, this is like raging in popularity right now. This has never gone away. And the devil does not mind you being spiritual. He doesn't mind you talking about angels and demons and spirits, as long as you never get around to Jesus. He's okay with you being spiritual. But the true God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so from this passage, here's what we conclude. There is no such thing as a true atheist. God is continually pouring out knowledge of His glory. And creation is one of five universal witnesses, ways that God is speaking to all people everywhere. And we can take an entire message some morning, soon even. And I'd like to just walk you through those five universal witnesses. It'll be a great confidence booster to you in your witness. But the problem of unbelief, it's not intellectual. It's not lack of knowledge. It's moral. Man chooses to draw the curtain and pull down the shade on the truth that he knows about God. Why? Because to admit to a creator in your past is to acknowledge a judge in your future. That's why. Spurgeon said something very powerful. And I could almost envision him standing up in his study as the Lord brought these words to him. He said, "It is not merely glory that the heavens declare, but the glory of God. For they deliver to us such unanswerable arguments for a conscious, intelligent, planning, controlling, and presiding creator that no unprejudiced person can remain unconvinced by them. The testimony given by the heavens is no mere hint, but a plain, unmistakable declaration. And it is a declaration of the most constant and abiding kind. Yet for all of this, to what avail is the loudest declaration to a deaf man, or the clearest showing to one spiritually blind? God, the Holy Ghost, must illuminate us, or all the suns in the Milky Way never will. And I say, amen, that is so well said. The problem is that, as Scripture says, we are spiritually blind. We're willingly so, but we are blind to who God is and to what He has revealed. We are deaf to His speech. And this, of course, is where the gospel of Jesus enters. There's enough revealed in creation to hold man accountable and guilty before God, but not enough to save him. And that's where the Word of God comes in, and the children of God come in to take the gospel to the nations, where we finish the story of God's glory in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Well, as we conclude, just three things for your practical application quickly. One, God intends for us to enjoy the awe-inspiring beauty of His creation. God intends for you to enjoy it. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. How does a child, as it were, glorify his mom and dad on Christmas Day? By enjoying the gifts that were given to him. That's what blesses the heart of mom and dad. We glorify God when we enjoy Him and the things He's given to us. So go to the ocean or golf and listen to the waves crashing. Feel the ocean breeze and smell the salt air and walk the sun-drenched beach and watch the spectacular sunset from a place like Captiva Beach on Sanibel Island, or the pure white powdery sands of Siesta Key on the Gulf. Or watch the glorious sunrise over the Smoky Mountains as you sit on the porch of a cabin on the edge of a wood, walking distance from the sweetest fishing stream. Or gaze into the heavens on a cold, dark night and be amazed at the thousands of stars. I looked it up. There are 9,095 stars visible to the naked eye. You don't even need a telescope to enjoy thousands and thousands of stars, especially in a winter night away from the city. As you watch thousands of stars brightly spangle that bracing winter sky, enjoy. All right, second, God intends for creation to lead us to worship God alone as the true and living God. God intends for creation to lead us to worship God alone. And as the Creator, would you not agree, He has the right to rule my life? And who better than the God who made me knows what's best for me? And who better than God, who is everywhere, gushing the knowledge of His glory, knows that what I need during this exceedingly difficult time in the world? Finally, number three, you can share the gospel with boldness and confidence because God has already gone before you. And it isn't just what He reveals in creation, it's what He reveals in conscience, it's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we could go on and on, but the reason evangelism is a guaranteed success is because God has sovereignly gone before you and is preparing the soil of hearts. We have to say, Lord, lead us to the people that you have prepared that we might see a harvest here in Franklin Township. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious passage in Psalm 19. And Lord, what insights David had, though he was lived centuries ago before we had the modern telescopes and the understanding we have of the heavens now. But Lord, I pray there would just be a fresh awareness of what you are speaking to us in this creation. As we look, yes, may we enjoy it, but Father, may we draw a straight line from that creation to you, the true and the living God, and may we worship you without hesitation or reservation, trusting you completely with our lives. And Father, open our mouths in boldness and confidence to share this glorious gospel of a God who is light, a God who is love, and a God who is pursuing his creation. Pray in Jesus' name.